Good morning. We're going to begin a series, as Phil said, in the Beatitudes. And I've kind of challenged the teachers of the children's ministry, the teachers off with our kids, to help the kids memorize these nine Beatitudes. Do you think we could do that? I mean, we're not going to let the kids show us up, are we? I mean, and when we have this celebration Sunday at the end of these nine Beatitudes, we'll be able, I think, as a congregation then to stand and recite these blessings together. I think that would be wonderful. The Apostle Peter, in his introduction to his first letter, describes the churches that he is writing to as strangers in this world. He goes on in verse 17 of chapter 1, he says to the churches, the people in these churches that he is writing to, he says, live your lives as strangers here. Later in chapter 2, verse 11, he calls these same people strangers and aliens in this world. What is the reality that Peter is writing about? What's he describing here about the people who believe in Jesus? I remember years ago, we used to do something here at Grace Church called Grace Rocks. Some of you might remember that. I mean, we're going way back now. And we used to host concerts. And we'd invite different Christian bands and musicians throughout the city, including people here from Grace, to get together for a one-night concert. And they were a lot of fun, and it was a good time. We'd encourage people to bring their non-Christian friends to these concerts. We'd do them in the evening, like on a Saturday or Friday night. And their friends could come and hear about Jesus. And they could come and hear about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. I remember one time inviting some friends of mine, and one of the bands at Grace Rocks sang a song based on these verses out of the book of 1 Peter that I just read to you. The group blasted out the lyrics. We are strangers. We are aliens. We are not of this world. Well, I'm thinking, great. This is just what I wanted my friend to hear. The spaceship is out back. Peter's saying something really important in his letter about the reality of those who follow Jesus, and that is this. This world is not their home. This world is not their home. Christians are like foreigners. They're like temporary residents, if you will. They're sojourners. They're outsiders. In a word, our faith makes us different. That's an important word. You know, the central theme of the Bible is one of redemption. How God is bringing sinful humankind back into a relationship with Him through Christ. God has always desired to have a people of His very own. This people would be holy, or they would be set apart. They would be different from the world in what they value, how they live, what they love, how they saw life, how they would obey and follow the Lord. In short, they would be God's people, and He would be their God. They would look like a people who belong to the Lord and not this world. So this morning we're going to begin a study of the Sermon on the Mount, more specifically the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that is known as the Beatitudes. And as Phil mentioned, you'll find them in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. The reality that those who follow Jesus are different from the world around them is an essential backdrop to our understanding of the Beatitudes. And in fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount. Some have suggested that the key passage in the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 6, 8, where Jesus says, "Do not be like them." This is the first message of Jesus in his public ministry, right here. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" And now here, in chapters 5 through 8, he teaches what that repentance looks like and what it means to belong in the kingdom of God. These chapters portray a life and a community that is under the gracious rule of God. That is what the kingdom of God is. That is what the kingdom of heaven is. Life and life together under the rule of heaven. That's what we see described in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we see described in the Beatitudes. And what does that life look like? John Stott, writer, pastor, he puts it like this. That life looks different. Jesus emphasized that his true followers, the citizens of God's kingdom, were to be entirely different from others. They were not to take their cue from people around them, but from him, and so prove to be genuine children of their heavenly Father. Their character was to be so completely distinct from that admired by the world. And that's important for us as we, this backdrop, as I said once again, is important for us as we approach the Beatitudes. Now, before we actually delve into the first Beatitude, it's important to note that as we work our way through the Beatitudes, there's a progression that we see as Jesus teaches here. These nine Beatitudes are not descriptions of nine different people. He's poor in spirit. She's merciful. They're peacemakers. No, they're like a ladder. They build on one another. And they describe those whose lives are living under the rule of heaven and not under the rule of this world. One author writes, "They are like a ladder from salvation to Christ-likeness." The first Beatitude, therefore, is foundational to all of the other Beatitudes. It is the beginning point. Let's read together. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And when I say together, I mean together. Let's read this together. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Think you can memorize that? Not too hard. I already did. All right. Good job. This is the beginning place. Another way to think about it is this beatitude is the gateway or the door, if you will, to heaven, to the heavenly rule of God. It is required for admittance. You don't get into the rule of God without being poor in spirit. I'll explain more, but I want you to see that this is the starting point of being strange. Okay? This is where you begin to be different when you embrace the reality and put faith in what this beatitude teaches. Now, the word beatitude itself is a Latin word that means blessed. And let's take a few minutes and talk about blessed. Some translations, when they translate the Beatitudes, they use the word happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for example. I'm not a fan. And the reason is that it all depends on what you mean by happy, right? But the same can be said, I think, of the word blessed. It all depends on what you mean by blessed. I read a tongue-in-cheek article about Christian Facebook posts. And this article described certain types of posts by a fellow named Andy. Andy wants you to know just how awesome every part of his life is. God is totally into Andy. Andy frequently likes to use the hashtag blessed, as in, just got a $10,000 raise at work, gonna go buy that jet ski, LOL, hashtag blessed. If things are really awesome, Andy might employ hashtag double blessed, or the rarely seen, most heavenly of all hashtags, hashtag blessed. Andy is definitely living his best life now. Friends, that is not what Jesus means when he uses the word blessed. Blessings is used in the Beatitudes has to do with an inner thing, an inner satisfaction. I think the way that we should think about this is that it has to do with a contentment in God, regardless of the circumstances of our life. We just finished looking together at the book of Jonah. You see, Jonah's life, at least in the time recorded in the book anyway, did not reflect blessed as Jesus uses it. Jonah wanted to die, remember? Because the plant withered and he got hot, he wanted to die. Jonah wasn't posting hashtag blessed. So blessed is to have an inner contentment in God that's not related to the circumstances of our life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus is not talking about being blessed in material things or stuff, or blessed in the things that this world has to offer us. I think several passages from the Old Testament help us understand what it means to be poor in spirit. Isaiah chapter 57, 4, this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. These are the ones that I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. Next passage. This comes from Psalm chapter 57, 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. It is to look to God. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Friends, the poor in spirit realize their need for God. They humbly understand, as Max Lucado puts it, they are beggars in God's soup kitchen. In fact, the word poor, as it's used here, actually infers that the one who is being described as poor is bent over, as in a beggarly kind of position. I think the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, best captures what it means to be poor in spirit. Let's read this together. What version do we have up here? Okay, you can take it down, Pat, please. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, you will find it in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 17. To some, listen to what Jesus says here in this story, and it so illustrates, I think, what it means to be poor in spirit. And it really captures what it means not to be as well. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Now, while I'm reading this, try in some fashion find your place in the story. Okay? Some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, that would be a religious leader, and one a tax collector. The tax collector would be below the lowly, if you will, in that society. They were abetting the occupying Roman government. So they were really looked down upon. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything that I get. Pretty good guy, right? Right? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus continues, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And then here's a principle. Here's a principle revealed here by the Lord to us. This is the way it is. It's like the law of gravity. If you jump off this building, I guarantee you'll fall to the ground. And this is a biblical principle of the kingdom of God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. I've seen this. I've seen this happen. You know, there's something about... Okay, I'm off script here a little bit. That's good. There's something... God has a way of dealing with our lives when we become so proud that somehow we think we don't need Him. And we're managing life very well, thank you. Things are going very well, God. I don't really need you now. And then this principle comes into effect. It will happen until we come to a place where we're on our knees and we're saying to God again, God, I need you. I need you. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, as the story winds up, we see the Pharisee saying to God, informing him, God, I'm so worthy. I've got life. I don't do all this stuff. In fact, I do all these good things. I'm, as John Navarre would say. Go ahead, John. a bag of chips. All that and a bag of chips. The tax collector begged God for mercy. Friends, one had no need for God, and the other understood his spiritual poverty. One went away full of himself, and the other went away justified before God. Do you know what that word justified means? One went away full of himself. The other went away in a relationship with God, having been made right with God, having received mercy from God because of his repentance and his call on God for mercy. You know, right after this parable, Jesus uses a real life illustration to talk about the poor in spirit. We continue on in Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. Jesus had just said, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, those who humble themselves will be exalted." And then we see this. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When his disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it." Well, let me ask you, what do you think best describes a child? A little baby. Go ahead. What do you think? Dependence? Innocent? Huh? Self-centered sinners. Little sinners, right? Yeah. Yeah. Just like Adam and Eve, yeah?
Dependent.
Needy. Needy, yeah. Trusting. You think about all those character qualities there, or yeah, I don't know if they're character qualities, but think about those realities for a little child. Trust, dependent, powerless, right? Powerless. Open, helpless. Isn't it amazing how you can tell a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, you know, you could tell them anything and they would believe you. I mean, they're full of faith, trusting. To enter God's kingdom, we must first acknowledge our absolute dependence on God. We are poor. You know, when the Apostle Paul was Saul, before he had faith in Christ, he was a very proud, very credentialed, very up-and-coming Jewish superstar, you might say. And he writes about all that in the book of Philippians. And in chapter 3, verse 4, here's what Paul writes. "If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Wow. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." You see, he had this experience where God came to him and said, "Paul, Saul, and knocked him off his horse and blinded him. Saul exalted himself, and God brought him humbly down to the place where he saw that he was really indeed poor. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You see, he has become what? Poor. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and a righteousness of and not having and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You know, Paul says all that heritage, you know, the Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, he says all that heritage, and all that religious, oh, all those things that he did. Isn't it amazing? I find it amazing. He says in regard to the law, faultless. All those religious things he performed to perfection. You might say all those religious letters after his name. They're worthless to him. Worthless to him. Rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that is from God and is by faith. Friends, and that is what it means to be poor in spirit. We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven on our own merit. Some people believe the old adage, I won't ask you to raise hands here, but some people believe that the phrase, God helps those who helps themselves, is actually in the book. It ain't. The truth is, God helps those who understand that they are helpless without him. That is the first beatitude. Strange, don't you think? That all we need to do to enter heaven and to be blessed is to humbly say to God, I need you. Father, be with us as we move through these amazing sentences that Jesus speaks at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, we all pray for mercy today as we consider the poor in spirit. Have mercy on us, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.